So before we move into the AGM, I wanted to give a short reflection on this passage. Last week at Breakfast Church, we were reminded again of our verse for the year, which is from Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3, which is, "They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." Today we're starting a new series looking at 1 Peter, which is a letter in the New Testament. And when I pick a new sermon series, I try to find something that fits in with the direction that we're going in as a church, or particularly in with our verse for the year. And that's what I've tried to do in picking 1 Peter to look at. This letter is going to be helping us to consider what it means to live as oaks of righteousness, planted by the Lord in this place to display his splendor, but particularly in a culture that doesn't really recognize and understand our Christian faith. Peter begins this letter with a greeting. The recipients that he lists are from places that he's already visited, where he's preached the gospel and founded new churches. And he's writing to encourage and instruct these Christians who are relatively new in their faith. In the first verse of the letter, Peter refers to them as exiles scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia. This area was also known at this time as Asia Minor, and most of it now makes up modern-day Turkey, to give you an idea of where we're talking about. It's really interesting in this letter that Peter calls his readers exiles. This term would have come from his Jewish background and from the history of the Israelites who were sent into exile in Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. Most of us will know that story from previous sermon series that we've had at this church, like Isaiah and Daniel, which were all about the exile. The Israelites were taken to a foreign land, away from their homes, their traditions, their customs, away from their place of worship. And they ended up living in a pagan culture, faced with the struggle of holding on to their Jewish faith, whilst trying to also gently influence the culture around them. But during this time, they faced a great deal of persecution. They were imprisoned. It really wasn't an easy time for them. But in this letter, Peter isn't writing to the Israelites, who would remember this story. He's writing to these new Gentile Christians who weren't living in Israel, but living in Asia Minor, where modern-day Turkey is now. These are churches that he'd established as he went on his travels. These people had never left their homes. They had never been sent away. They'd never actually been exiled. Yet Peter refers to them as exiles and strangers in their hometowns and cities. Later in the letter, Peter also says that he's writing this letter from a place called Babylon. But we know from historic records that Peter didn't actually write this letter from Babylon. He wrote this letter from Rome. His use of the word Babylon, again, is a comparison between living as a Christian in Rome in the Gentile world and the plight that the Israelites faced in exile in Babylon hundreds of years earlier. Peter is writing this letter as an apostle of Jesus Christ, living in a foreign land, surrounded by people who rejected his faith, and in the most dangerous city in the world, under the control of Emperor Nero, who was known for his brutality towards Christians. Peter's letter uses this term exile to explain the situation that faced these Gentiles who had converted to the Christian faith, but were still living in the places where they'd grown up and lived their entire lives. Where they had once been part of this culture, living with the same values and belief systems, respected by their society, now due to their Christian faith, they are seen as different. They are seen as strangers and exiles in their own culture, living with different values and going against the pagan belief system of the time. They'd lost the respect of those around them and faced not only being ridiculed for their faith, but they even faced persecution and death for what they believed. Peter is helping the church to find the right way to live in these difficult times. He's teaching them how to hold firm to the values and beliefs of their Christian faith, whilst positively impacting the culture around them, leading others to Christ as well. In chapter 2 of 1 Peter, in verses 11 to 12, it says this: "Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." I think these verses are a good example of the need to hold firm to the values and beliefs of the Christian faith, whilst gently influencing the culture around them with their good deeds, displaying the glory of God, displaying the splendor of God, like our verse for the year says, through the way that they live their lives. I think that Peter's letter is more relevant to us living as Christians today than perhaps we realize. We are living as exiles in our culture and in this world. We're living as exiles in the places where we've grown up and lived our entire lives. It could be argued that where Christians were at the center of society at one point, that we're now actually a minority group. Our views, values, and beliefs are largely seen as irrelevant and at odds with today's culture. The Christian faith is mocked as part of entertainment and television. And it could be said that even other religions are given greater respect and equality to the Christian faith today. In other parts of our world, the treatment of Christians goes well beyond just being mocked. There was a statement released by the UK government only this week that said the persecution of Christians is verging on the level of genocide. A writer of a really good book all about 1 Peter, a guy called Juan Sanchez, says that in these hardening times, some of us will be tempted to compromise what we believe in order to fit in with our culture, while others of us will be tempted to bemoan all that is wrong with the world and long nostalgically for a better time. As a minister, I have met and know of Christians who fall into both of these categories. I know of many Christians who say we have to be accepting of all kinds of things, all kinds of behaviours, because if we don't, we're not loving. Or at least we appear to the world around us that we are being judgmental. On the other hand, I know of Christians who perhaps are a bit more judgmental, who do label others as sinners and say they have no place in the church. We shouldn't compromise our beliefs and our values and ignore thousands of years of Christian history and scripture in order to be more appealing to the culture around us and use the label of love in order to do this. Because we could actually question whether we actually know what is loving. What does this actually mean? Sometimes love is tough and goes against what people actually think they want and need. But equally, all people should be able to find a welcome and a place in the church. And we need to be welcoming others in a way that leads them towards Jesus, who is judge of all and who loves all. And so there's some kind of balance that we need to strike. Sanchez says that this letter of Peter will equip us to stand firm against both of these temptations, to hold firm to the values of our Christian faith and beliefs, whilst engaging with our culture in a way that displays the glory and splendour of God. This week I was at the Hub on Thursday for the last Sanctuary Lent group, and in the video clip someone talked about how righteousness and the word shalom, peace, go hand in hand. Our verse of the year, "We should be oaks of righteousness," came to my mind as I heard that. And I found this quite interesting because it helps us to see how we can stand firm in what we believe, in what we think is right, whilst also living in shalom, in peace and wholeness with other people. That's how I believe Peter was encouraging the church to live at this time, and how I believe he's encouraging us to live today. That's the way that Jesus also lived his life, standing firm in what he believed, whilst also showing love and care to everyone he met. This was apparent also in the quote I read from 2 Peter verses 11 and 12 earlier, which said, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God." Live in a way that is right, but treat others well. Do good deeds so that they may see the glory of God. We need to hold firm to what is right and true in our faith while seeking to live at peace with one another. This is a massive calling that Peter places upon the church. Peter is really showing the church what it means to pick up your cross and follow Jesus. Peter witnessed Jesus as he went to the cross. Jesus never once, as I said, compromised what he believed. He remained firm in his convictions, despite the fact that his convictions led him to suffering and to the cross. But his death and his suffering brought about a much greater reward. It brought about the gift of life. Again, the writer that I was referring to earlier, Sanchez, says that the letter of Peter repeatedly reminds us that despite our status as exiles in this world, we have a secure standing before a sovereign and faithful God who will vindicate his covenant people on the last day. Being referred to as exiles at the start of this letter may have put the Gentile Christians off reading much further. The fact that they had lost the respect of those around them, lost the inheritance of their families, the fact they were being persecuted for their faith might have been enough to put some people off continuing as a Christian. But Peter goes on quite quickly in the next few verses to remind them of the hope that they have in Jesus Christ, the reason why they are living out this Christian faith. This is what Peter says from verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer griefs in all kinds of trials." Peter, in these verses, is reminding them that whilst they may be exiles in their homeland, whilst they may have lost the inheritance of their people, and whilst they're suffering in this life here on earth, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, they have entered into an even greater inheritance. They have entered into an even greater home that is so much greater and richer, that can never perish or spoil or fade. They have entered into the eternal life that Jesus offers in the kingdom of heaven. This might not have sounded like much hope to them in the times of suffering they were facing. It didn't really fix the problems of today for them. But it does give us the hope that the things of this world that people spend so much time searching after and fighting over will one day fade. But the kingdom of God endures forever. And we will be part of this kingdom as followers of Jesus if we stand firm on the rock. This week I was reading one of Esther's religious studies textbooks all about St. Augustine. I think it was because she had an interview on Thursday where she had to teach a lesson on St. Augustine, and she got the job that she interviewed for as well. So you can all congratulate Esther after. But the textbook said this. It said, "Augustine gave the metaphor of a pilgrim in a foreign land to explain how the Christian should behave in relation to human society. The Christian has to, by necessity, live in an earthly society and therefore needs to live as earthly people do. But the Christian should keep his or her eyes on the destination, which is the city of God, until the time comes when he or she can enter heavenly society and heavenly peace." I find this quote helpful in considering what Peter is saying in this letter. He's saying that we are exiles, that we're pilgrims on a journey in a foreign land, waiting to enter our true destination, which is the city of God, the heavenly society, heavenly peace. But whilst we're in this foreign land, living as people on this earth, our eyes should be fixed on the destination, seeking to make that heavenly peace that we long for one day a reality here on earth. And as I thought about what this might look like, I returned, and would like us to return this morning, to Isaiah 61 and to where we find our verse for the year. And this is the calling that Jesus gave himself and that we should seek to follow. I think this is what heavenly peace might look like on this earth. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendour. We are called to be oaks of righteousness, planted here for this time to display the splendour of God as exiles in a culture that doesn't necessarily recognise our Christian faith. It's a tough calling, but how do we do it? We do it by standing firm in our faith, holding on to the values that we have and the beliefs that we have as Christians. We live at peace with one another, seeking to bring about peace by doing all those things that I've just read in that passage. And then we hold on to the hope of eternal life that Jesus offers, that we can find in him, and that we will find one day. I just want to finish by reading a couple of the verses from a bit further on in 1 Peter chapter 1. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls.